for your presence here today, God. Thank you for your mercy over us, Lord. Father, we pray for our nation right now. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would raise up your church, God, to be of one mind. Because a divided church will not be effective. And there are many things that divide us, God, whether it's pandemics or whether it is unrest in our streets or whether it is our personal agendas with work, whatever it may be, Father, there are so many things that divide us. But Lord, your church, we pray that it would be of one mind and one spirit and one heart and one life. And it would be all about you. It would be all about your kingdom, God. Oh, Father, let your church be strong in this moment. And I just want to personally ask you, God, to do a work in my life and in my heart. I want to ask you, Father, to help me become more like Jesus, to be not in word and not in the works of my flesh, but God, by the power of your Spirit, to be more holy, to have a greater love for you, God, to have a more effective prayer life, a more effective relationship with you, God. God, I don't want this for men. I just want it for you, God. I want to be with you. This word Scooter gave, I believe it came from you. There's so much you want to show us. There's so much you want to give us. We just can't understand it down here. But God, thank you for the Holy Spirit who lets us know that that's real. And it's coming. And it's ours. It won't be. It is ours. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It is an honor to be with you this morning. I'm going to talk to you for just a little bit. Just be mindful to pray for others. You know, we're still praying and waiting for our state to open up to full capacity. And we still have those that are battling issues in their life, and some are battling sicknesses in their life. And so just always be aware of who's not around you today, because they might be dealing with something, and just pray for them that God would help them and be with them, heal them and strengthen them, bring us all together very quickly for this moment and time that we have, because it's just a moment before Jesus returns. I want to read about four scriptures with you this morning. I'm going to tell you where they are, so that you can turn there and you can have these ready. But I would like to begin this morning. I'm just going to ask you to turn to Luke 21. And then we're going to go to Proverbs 17. So if you would have those ready. Is there children's church today? I don't think there is. No children's church today. Sorry, girls. Got to listen to Pastor Lee this morning. Proverbs 17, 2 Kings 20, and 2 Chronicles 32, and then Malachi chapter 3. If you would just turn to those places, let's have them ready. I would like for you to read them with me so that when we come to these passages of Scripture, you'll be able to see some things that I think are significant here. And you know, a lot of times I might just relate things to a scripture, talk about it without actually reading it. But I think reading these scriptures together this morning will be very beneficial to us and for us. And I just wanted to begin with this thought. I'm talking to, you know, this is Father's Day, and so I am going to deal with our fathers this morning. But please, I don't really like topical ministry like this, because it's like, well, I'm not a father, I don't have to listen or whatever. But please listen, because I think this is a benefit for all of us. I don't know what that is, but that's not part of my message. So y'all can just ignore that. Might be good, I don't know. But y'all, you know, there's something about men that men typically always end up missing the very thing that they want the most. You know, in an effort to give our families everything that we could possibly give them, and a desire to create happiness and joy in our homes, and in an effort to do that, we might oftentimes lose our homes, lose that joy, lose that love, because we're so busy working to give them something that we're oftentimes in their life very little. And oftentimes we might grow into our old age really regretting some of those things that we lost, and that honestly you just really can't get those things back. And so men have this very strong work mentality, and I'm not saying that ladies don't, but we have this very strong work mentality. We want to give our children the best. We want to provide the best for our homes and our families. And I believe that a lot of things that we're trying to give them, probably our wives and children would all say that we would rather more time with you. We would rather you be more present in our life and more involved in our life than the way that you're running to try to give us these things. And we really want to give them the things that they want, but sometimes we're just distracted in this. And I had this thought that had come to me even this morning, and it kind of changed the title of my message. And it was, so I renamed the message this, "While You Were Working in the Garden." Because I was just thinking about that. While Adam was working in the garden, a serpent was speaking to his wife. And so he was there, he was doing his job, he was doing what he was assigned to do. He was probably busy about it. I don't know if he was in his wife's direct presence. Maybe so. Maybe they were close together. I don't know. But we know that Adam was busy doing the things that he was given to do while his wife was having a conversation with this serpent who was beguiling her and deceiving her and was about to plunge all of humanity into sin and death and into corruption and into the reason why we have a world like we have, where people seem to say, well, if God's a God of love, why is the world like this? And it was not because of God, it was because of us and our corruption and sinning against God that these types of disasters have come into the world. And so while Adam was working in the garden, a serpent was speaking to his wife. And so even in that scenario, to the men, while you were working, wherever you were working, the serpent was speaking to your children. He was speaking through social media. He was speaking through the entertainment companies. He was speaking through the government. He was speaking through the educational system. And Satan has been speaking to your children. He's been speaking to your people. He's been speaking to your wife while you were out working. And a lot of times people, and this is so regretfully true. I mean, I thank God that there are some people that I know in this church, not because of their parents, but because of their own desires. They are here every service. They're involved in the church. They're working in the church. Their parents aren't necessarily, but they are. And they get themselves up and they get dressed for church and they're here. And I thank God for that. That is really rich and it's really special. But a lot of times I would say to you as a parent that if you want to see your children really thriving in the things of God and having a healthy life and having a life of quality with Jesus Christ, then I would tell you, especially a young parent, look around at the parents who are seeing their children walking in the Lord and serving the Lord. It didn't come easy. I can remember so many times me and my wife with our children, we were playing worship music while our children were in their cribs. And we were just playing worship music to them. We would play preaching tapes while they're in their sleep. And somebody, you know, would come in and say, oh, why do you do that? And said, because I want the things of God to get in them. And they said, well, that's stupid. They don't understand. But I believe God speaks to the heart of people. You know, and when we had our children, we brought them into our life. They came into our life, you know. And I know I'm a pastor, so I have church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And we have other things too. But you know what? When our children came into this world, they were our children and they moved in our life. We're not going to live our life on their time schedule. We're not going to live our life on what they necessarily need to do, what time they need to get to bed, what time they need to wake up. We're going to serve God and our children are going to be with us. And a lot of times, you know, we come to church and we want to bring our children to church, and then you spend most of your time in the nursery, or you spend most of your time running around the church trying to catch your kids, trying to keep them under control, all of these things that you're doing because you don't want them to distract other people. But I say it is a beautiful place to have your children, to have them in the house of God. We understand that they're kids, you know. God's given me a grace. I oftentimes don't see what goes on in the church when I'm preaching. You know, I don't, did you notice that? No, I didn't notice it. What, somebody walked right up in your face. You didn't see it. I didn't see them. I didn't notice anything that happened. I don't. Maybe it's just a grace that God has given me. You know, we go preach in other parts of the world, third world countries, and they don't have nurseries. They're just, everybody's in the church. Everybody's on the seats. Everybody's running around, things like that. And people just deal with it because we understand the value of being in the presence of God. And I think I want to share that with you. I really want this to come across into your life. If church is just church, which it's been made of in the last many decades, it's just a corporate model. It's just something that you go to. You sing a few songs. You hear a message. It helps you deal with your week. And then you go back out there. Then why not leave your children at home? But if it's a place where God comes and His presence is there and He can affect the spirit of our children, He can affect their hearts, then there's no place I'd rather put my children than in that place, because something is happening in them by God. And this is what the Bible says to do. You know, even in the instructions that God gave to the children of Israel, when you sit down, talk about me. When you lay down, talk about me. When you wake up, talk about me. When you sit at the table, you talk about me. You can't do this too much. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I think sometimes as men, if you could really get this in your spirit, while you were working, wherever that is, Satan was speaking to your children. Satan was speaking to your wife, and obviously sometimes we have no idea what was going on in their life until sometimes it's too late. And tragically, you see people, I mean, children are just beautiful when they're young, and they're just so pleasant, and they're little angels and everything. They're just so great, you know, and my child's perfect, and if you're a grandparent, I got the best grandchild ever. They just can do no wrong until they're 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And then you're like, oh my God, take them church and do something with them, because these kids are on drugs. They're into pornography. I don't know what's going on in their life. They're getting tatted up. I mean, what is going on here? Save them church, because we wasted some of the most precious years of their life in an effort for us men as, quote, as an ability to give them everything we could possibly give them. And then we miss those moments. And then tragic years begin to strike their life, and they're just aimless in that. You don't want that for them. I mean, I think there are people not here today. There are people that we would rarely see. There are things that distract us, work that distracts us, activities that distract us, sports that distract us. Hey, and that's fine when your kids are 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. But I'm telling you, and you know it, you live through it. Something happens in your teenage years. There is the forming of an identity. There is the desire to understand who I am, where I'm going. And the biggest influence in your children's lives at that time is typically the entertainment industry and their peers, and not us and not the church, because they weren't brought up in it. They might have attended, but they weren't brought up in it. And it's so important for all of us to know that. Now listen, it's never too late with God. Praise the Lord. God is redemptive. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He will give us as parents and grandparents the demeanor to make things right with our children and to soften their hearts up again and compel them back into the things of the Lord. But the things that they live through, maybe they wouldn't have had to live through that. And I also need to say this, that every wayward child or every rebellious child or every prodigal child is not the direct result of an unfaithful father or mother. Sometimes these things just happen in people, and people will take a course, young people will take a course of their own will when those parents did everything they knew to do, made every spiritual sacrifice they knew to make, and yet still that child begins to wander off. So don't you and I go around judging that if there's some Christian parents there and they've got some wayward children, that they were bad parents. Don't you judge that. You have no right to do that. Neither do I. And in the same light, just like I said, there are some kids that get up on Sundays and Wednesdays and dress themselves and feed themselves and get to church on their own without the help of parents. And it's just because in that child's heart, there's a desire for God. And so we can't judge these things, but there's a principle that's laid out in God's Word that we must take God seriously. And so think about that. Adam, while you were working in the garden, a serpent was speaking to your wife. And he was about to destroy your future generations. Think about that while you're working. Think about that while you're going about your life, because as men, we don't really like to. We don't like conflict. We don't like problems. We don't like to have to go home and your wife says you need to talk to your son. You know, I don't want to talk to my son. What did he do? Time will heal it. Let's just go on. I don't want to deal with that. And sometimes that's just the way we are. But we've got to be the men that God wants us to be. And so I want to look at this in Luke 21. This is very quick, and I want you to see this in verse 33. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And note this, and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unaware. So there's surfeiting and there's drunkenness. And maybe most of you guys are not going to succumb yourself to that. But then there is just the cares of this life, not the sins of this life. Just the cares of it, work and things of that nature. You know, sometimes you run into a person that hasn't been to church in a while, and you just run into them and they immediately begin to apologize. Like, just when things get ready and things get better, this is what I'm going to do. Just another month, another 2 months, and it's just all going to tie. No, it's not. Satan's not going to let it. It's not going to tie together. It's not going to come out like you think it was. Always going to be another month and another month and another month. And y'all, please listen to this. This is a passage of scripture that is talking about the coming of the Lord. That Jesus Christ is coming back and he's speaking to his people. And he's speaking to them, I don't want you to be unaware of my coming. I want you to be awake and I want you to be alert to it. So not just drunkenness or surfeiting, but don't even let the cares of this life pull you away from me. Be sober. And so it's not only for me. It's not only the desire, I want to stay awake. I think you see this in my pastoring, is that I want you to be awake. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you guys to be awake, to be alert, to know the Lord, to be ready for the coming of God. I want you to make it. I want you to be there. I'm horrified at the thoughts of those that may miss the rapture of the church because they're not born again, but they sat under my ministry. That horrifies me to think of that. So do everything in my ability to try to bring you to the Lord. That was the thing that we did with our kids. And I think in some ways, and hopefully in every way, we still do that with them. We still want to talk to them and encourage them in the things of the Lord. When they were young and they were little, it was my desire to get them soundly lost, soundly going to hell, soundly separated from Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever again. I wanted them to feel they were lost. I wanted them to feel the fire of hell. I wanted them to taste the horror of being away from God. I didn't want them to think for a moment that they were going to heaven because they were the children of a pastor or because they were in church. And we taught them that and taught them that. And it come, am I saved now, Dad? Am I saved now? And I say, I'm not the one that can tell you that. Only the Holy Spirit comes to cry in your heart, Abba, Father. You go get with God until God tells you that. I wanted them to know it from God, and then, you know, they get saved and they give their hearts to the Lord, and it's very real in their life. And they know that they're saved and they know that they have Jesus in their hearts. And this is what is important. And so let us be careful that we don't get caught away with the cares of this life and we fall asleep. Because he says, as a snare, it will come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the context of it, guys. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to escape the things that are coming? Do you want to escape all the things that are coming? Do you want to stand before the Son of Man? Then wake up. Wake up. And whatever has taken us from Jesus, if it has, then like Paul, count it as dung. And desire the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Desire fellowship and relationship with Him, which is so very important. Now, I want you to go to Proverbs, and I want you to see this in chapter 17. There's this little verse here in Proverbs that I think is so tremendous. And it says in Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. What a powerful scripture. The glory of children are their fathers. And and some translations, it would bring out this meaning that the heroes of your children are their dads. And it's true. It really is. Especially in their young years, a child would think that their father could do anything. Their father was stronger than anybody, smarter than anybody, knew everything, could do anything. There was just nothing that their fathers could not do. And the fathers become the heroes of their children. But something, if it has, something happens along the way where you're no longer their hero. What is that? And it's not maturity, and it's not being intellectual where your children just grow up and they begin to understand there's always somebody else stronger, and there's always somebody else smarter, and there's always somebody else that could maybe do something a little bit better, so dad's not my hero. No, that's not what it is. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a program today, so I was getting ready for church, and this lady was on the TV, and she was complimenting her father for Father's Day, and she said, "He's still my rock. My father is still my rock. He is still the go-to man in my life." And if that's not the way with our children, what happened? What happened in our life? What happened in our relationships where we stopped being our children's hero? Certainly they understand we're not the smartest and brightest and strongest. But they would come to realize even more and more and more, but nobody loves me like him. Nobody will stand with me like him. Nobody will walk with me through these things. I can talk to him about anything. Don't ever lose that, fathers. And I believe if we have, I believe in Christ there's an ability to gain that back. In sincerity and humility, I believe there's a way to gain that back. In 2 Kings, I want you to read this. And if you're doing your Bible reading with Felix and through the year, then you've read this recently. But this is the story of Hezekiah. He was a good king, and there came a point where he was about to die, so he cries out to God, "Please don't let me die. Remember all the good things that I've done, Father, and give me life." And so God sends Isaiah back to him and says, "I've heard your prayers. You're not going to die, but you're going to live, and I'm going to give you 15 more years. In 3 days, you'll be standing before God." And Isaiah said, "What's the sign of that? What's the sign?" And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Tell God to make the sundial go backwards 10 degrees, and then I'll know that was the Lord. I need that sign." So God did it. And God spared his life. And so when he was healed, there were some other people from another country that go over there and say to Hezekiah, "Hey, we heard you were going to die. Now you're living and you're okay. You're healed. We just want to compliment that." And Hezekiah goes and he shows them all of his treasures. He shows them the gold. He shows them all of the precious stones that he has, all of the wealth that he has. And Isaiah comes into Hezekiah and he says, "Hezekiah, what just happened? Who came here? What did they want? And what did you show them?" And he said, "I showed them all of our treasures." But he never showed them God, and he never showed them God's presence or God's temple or anything like that. And because God was so dishonored, there was a curse that was pronounced on Hezekiah's life. And he said, "Your children are going to be in bondage and slavery. They're going to suffer from oppression and destruction." That's a horrible thing. If you're a father and your God is giving you a prophecy about your children like that, I don't know how that would affect you. I would hope that the way it affected Hezekiah would not affect me this way. But I'm no different than him, really. And so it says this in 2 Kings 20, verse 18. "And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, they will be taken away. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So they're going away into slavery and they're going away into captivity. They're going to suffer some horrific things to become eunuchs. And this is what Hezekiah said to Isaiah. "That's a good word from the Lord." This is a good word you've spoken. Is it not good? Because at least there'll be peace and truth in my day. I know some horrible things are going to happen to my kids, but at least it won't happen to me. That's a good word. I wonder, we may not say those things. I think we might know a little bit better now than to say something like that about our children. But maybe that's what we practice. Because listen to what goes on in 2 Chronicles 32. He says in verse 26, after this, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He humbled himself. He made sure he wasn't going to incur the wrath of God. But he went out. Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries of silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Well, I know that there's a curse coming on my kids, but thank God I'm not going to see it. And thank God I'm not going to be taken away as a captive. And thank God I'm not going to be made a eunuch. And I know this is going to happen to my children, so I'm just going to keep myself humble so that I don't get God's wrath. But I'm going to go out and I'm going to give my children as much as I can. I'm going to give them gold. I'm going to give them silver. I'm going to give them wealth. I'm going to give them good houses. And I think maybe if his children could have had some kind of say in this, they probably would have said, Dad, what good is the gold if we're captives in another country? What good are the houses that you're building us if we're captives and slaves in another land? Dad, we would rather be given life. We would rather be given a blessing with God. We would rather be given a life with God than your gold and your silver that's not going to sustain us in our life. And what are we providing for our children? What are we giving them? Are we giving them these nice things, but not much of a relationship with God? Now, I don't say this because I'm the perfect father. I don't believe that I am. I know that I'm not. I'm not the perfect Christian. I'm far from it. I would be willing to say I'm the most miserable Christian in this room. I would be willing to say I'm the most miserable father in this room. I would be willing to say that there are numbers of times and numbers of times that I have failed my children. And they would, I'm sure, answer to that failure. Things that I have not done, that I should have done. Things that I have not given them, that I should have given them. Prayer times and altar times and family times that I should have had with them, that I did not have with them. Maybe I was too tired. Maybe I was busy. Maybe it was the cares of this life, because I would get to church at about 6 in the morning and stay there until 8 o'clock that night, counseling with people one after the other and on the phone all the way home. And when I get home, I just don't want to pray with anybody. And I just don't want to counsel anymore. And I just don't want to talk anymore. And all I can say is thank God for Carla. I think the perfect mother to these kids, and instilled in them and raised in them. But for some reason, I think they love me. And, you know, they include me. I always thought it was because, you know, they'd asked me to go out with them and their friends. And I thought, well, it's just because they want me to pay for it. And it's like, no, Dad, we really want you to come. Now they all got jobs. They don't ask me anymore. So I think it was just to pay for it at the time, you know. I haven't made a ton of wealth in my life. I haven't experienced all of the things of the world in my life. I haven't been able to give my children every worldly advantage in this life. And I'm glad for that. But I can tell you something. It blesses me through to my soul to be able to stand in this church together with my children serving God. It blesses me to be able to go into my house and hear my children in a bedroom singing and worshiping God. Or to walk in the morning as I'm on my way out with one of them sitting in the chair with their Bible open and they're reading it, pursuing the Lord. And that discipline came from my wife in their life. It came from her, but it was inspired by God, and it was the grace of God that has sustained it. We are not the perfect family. We're far from it. But thank God, I don't have preacher kids. Well, I do. I'm a preacher, but you know what I mean. And maybe I'm not the typical preacher. I don't know. But I just know that we love each other. I know that we confide in each other. I know that we did everything we could to spend time in their life. Whether it was coaching their baseball or coaching their basketball or helping them in the things that they do or traveling with them and being with them every moment that we could, instilling into their life because they were more valuable to me than anything else. And I wanted them to know that. And I can't give you everything that you want, but I can give you everything that I've got. And that's what I wanted to do. I don't want to be like Hezekiah. I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend all of my life trying to gain wealth to give it to them, only for them to wake up in a tribulation period where it's no good. It's no good. I want them to be with me in heaven. I want them to know God. I want them to walk with God. And I praise God for the hope that we have in that. The last book we're going to read is in Malachi. It's the last chapter of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And I'm not talking about tithes and offerings right now. But this is verse 13. This is what God says to the people. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You've spoken some harsh things against me, God says. But you say, well, what have we said so much against you? What have we said, God? And this was it. This was it. You said, it is vain to serve God. Come on, y'all. Just being real with you. How many of you have ever thought that? What's the use? What's the use? What's the use of doing all of this stuff and sacrificing and going to church? Just a second. Giving tithes. What's the use of all of that? The wicked prosper. Not the people trying to serve God. So why do we do all this? That's what they said to God. That was it. You said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. And they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You know what that word set up means? In some of your translations, it could be more accurate. But in the King James, it's a difficult word if you're just reading that to know what it means. But it means this, to obtain children. That's the word. So read it in that context. We call the proud happy. They that work wickedness have obtained children. They that tempt God are even delivered. But there's another group of people. And this is the group of people in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves not. Can I say this in verse 18? You can't tell who's going through the motions and who's really living by faith. Because a lot of times in life, they both look the same. And there's a lot of people going to church in the motions and not in faith. But there will come a point, as verse 18 says, you will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, those that serve God and him that serve him not. Those that go through the motions and those that go through faith can look an awful lot the same. And I can stand here because I just want to be real with you. I don't want to give you false pretenses about myself because I'm pastor and I'm standing here on Father's Day and make myself look all wonderful and everything like that. Because I'm not. And it's not because as parents we do everything right that causes our children to have such benefit in life. And though there are many things that we've done wrong and many behaviors that we have, we wish that we could take back. And many practices we wish that we could redo. And I could say that to my kids, you know. We don't read the Bible like we should. We don't pray together like we should. Many times, because whether I'm tired or whether they're gone, and we've got a sporting event that we've got to go to because we're coaching their games, and now they're grown and they've got jobs on their own and they've got things. I think our kids could say that there's not been a day in our life we have not all talked about God together. There's not been a day in our life when we have not feared God together. There's not been a day in our life and a day in our family where we have not taken God absolutely serious with everything in us. There's not a day in our life if one of us was to ridicule humanity, if one of us was not to belittle some other person, if one of us was to begin to take God for some kind of you know, just taking Him for granted, that not one of us, we would all begin to rebuke each other. Because we had fear of God in our home, and we had that. Maybe we didn't have the formality. Maybe we didn't have the traditions. Maybe we didn't have the typical, this is the program, this is the discipline that we adhere to so much. But we had God in our home, and we love God with all of our failures, with all of my mistakes, with all of the things that they do wrong, that I do wrong. We have God in our life, and we talk about Him all the time. And we help each other all the time in the Lord. We have conversations about God, and we pray all the time about life. We pray all the time about their jobs. We pray all the time about the things that they're battling in their life. It's the constant theme in our life is Jesus Christ. As we want Him to be preeminent in this church, we want Him to be preeminent in our home. And it's not our perfections that bring that, guys. It's just a sincerity of realness, just being real. I don't want to pretend to be something in their life. I don't want them to have to go through life to uphold an image of leadership because he's a pastor. I think that's why they have been preserved from types of rebellion, because they didn't have to uphold my image or some other image. Just be yourself, and I'm not going to let anybody in the church harass you. I'm going to protect you from that. And thank God, the relationship that God has given us and He's been able to help in our life. And so they say, oh, it's in vain that we serve God. It's in vain. They're going through the motions. They have no confidence that God will work everything together for good. They have no confidence in that. There's just no point. There's just no benefit to going to church like we do. There's just no benefit to that. There's no benefit to the sacrifices that we make. There's no benefit of going to church when our kids are so young and they're running everywhere and they're going crazy and all we do is spend all of our time trying to catch up with them and trying to keep. There's no benefit to all of this. Don't have that attitude. Have an attitude of faith that believes God. There's always a benefit. There's always a glory. There's always something. We're not living in cycles. We're not going in circles. We're not going backwards, because Jesus is our shepherd and He's leading us in a line of growth and maturity and sanctification. And we're going somewhere and our children are coming with us. And that's what God is doing. Whether I see it or not, whether I feel it or not, really does not matter. Because if we don't, then it says the wicked will obtain our children. And that's what's happening in our society today. Your children are not going to come through this spiritual revolution safe unless you make sure of it. There's been a transition in our world. There's the re-education of history. There is a distortion in every avenue of life. There's the intentional destruction of our way of life, our way of government that God has given us upon the principles of Christianity. And it is nothing for a professor in college to make absolute lies about our history. And our children go in there and they listen to that. And everything that we would want them to know, that maybe we take for granted that they're going to know, you can't do that anymore. So let me explain to you just a couple of things. In all sincerity, please understand this. You cannot hope that your children come to the truth. You cannot hope that. Fathers, men, grandfathers, mothers, ladies, grandmothers, fellow members of the body of Christ, take people by the hand and lead them to the truth. Don't think that they're going to stumble upon it. We had people telling us when our children were born and bringing them up, you can't force them to church. By God, I can't. Oh, yes, they will. How long? As long as I can. Well, you mean as long as they live in your house? No, I'll drive to their house. Where have you been? What is going on? What's wrong with your heart? Are you walking with God's Son? Do you not know that the rapture is upon us? Get straight now. Wake up. I'll be that in His life. He'll be that in my life. I'm accountable to my children. They come to me. They speak to me. They talk to me. Want to know how I'm doing spiritually. And so I can't take for granted that somebody's going to come to the truth. I'm going to bring the truth to them and I'm going to tell them this is the truth. I'm not going to tell them this is an alternative philosophy. This is an alternative truth. This is the truth that we have. This is the truth that they have. This is the belief they have. This is the philosophy they have. No, I don't care about those philosophies. This is the truth and there is no other. And the spirit of that is going to get in them. I'm 56 years old. How many of you are around that age? How many of you when you were young, if you grew up in Baton Rouge, how many of you went to the Capitol, state Capitol? They might still do this. You went to the state Capitol and you rung, went to the top floor to look out over the city. And if you ever bought something from the concession, the person there was blind. And so you would give them, you know, you'd go buy something. And I would go with my aunt and we'd go up there and I'd buy a Coke and something else and give them a dollar. And I told my aunt, I said, they're blind. Tell them you gave them five. But they knew. I don't know how they knew, but they knew what you gave them. They knew if you gave them a dollar. They knew if you gave them $5. They know if you gave them $10. They know if you gave them $20. They knew it by the feel of it. And I'm going to tell you something, truth is truth, and it doesn't need to be compared to other things for it to stand. It stands because it's the truth, and I want my children to know it. And another thing, dads, don't be too busy for them. Don't be too busy for God. Don't be so American macho you can't get in an altar and cry and pray to God. Don't be so Americanized that you're not Christianized. Don't be so stoic in your demeanor, how this culture, this American culture, has raped the passion of the Holy Ghost that He wants to have in men. Be a leader for Jesus Christ. Don't be too busy for your kids. Because if we're too busy for our kids, it only identifies for them what is really important and what is not important. Because if this is the most important thing, and I hold this up as the Bible, meaning Jesus and the resurrection and the second coming and the blood of Jesus and the Holy, it means all of that. If this is what's really important, then we can never be too busy for this. Never be too busy for this. And I would never want to give my children the impression of that. Of everything that we could ever do in life, nothing was going to take the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And let me say this as well. We have to be skilled in the Holy Ghost to tear down and to build up. Because oftentimes, if we're not careful, we're tearing down our children rather than the principalities and powers that are seeking to destroy them. Do you have any idea, and I think you do, what they're learning from their phones, from the government, from the educational societies, from the entertainment societies, from Facebook, from social media? Do you have any idea what they're learning? Do you have any idea what your little kids that you think know nothing, do you have any idea what they really know, what they have really seen in their life? You have to pull those powers down, not your children. You have to pull those powers down and you have to build them up in Christ. And the last thing I want to tell you is this, and I believe it is so extremely important. We have to give our children a seat of grace and mercy. And I'm not talking about the throne of grace and mercy. That is God's, and there's only one that we can all go to, and we all want to go to it. But a seat of grace and mercy. And that just simply means a place in our life where our children can come and confess anything to us and they're going to find help. Now I believe because we experience it that my children know and believe that they can tell me anything. Not because I've always been faithful with everything in their life, but I have never condemned them with anything they told me. I have never destroyed them because of anything that they wrestled with. I have never despaired them. If they can't come to me, where are they going to go? And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Jordan and I are so much alike. And getting into that life is as hard as getting into my life. But she lets me. Not because I've been perfect, but she knows I love her. And I know she loves me. There needs to be a place of grace and mercy in your home where people can be real and they can come and they can share their struggles and their weaknesses and their failures and their sins. Because listen, Dad, they're going somewhere if they're not coming to you. And it could be just the entertainment of depression and demon spirits of misery or whatever it might be. You don't want that for them. Let them come to you. And the church needs to be a seat of mercy and grace. Or maybe even a throne of grace and mercy. I thought about that today. If in the church Jesus is to have preeminence, meaning nothing is above him and nothing is higher than him. And if he's to have that in the church, he rules supreme, then let his rule of grace and mercy be in the church. In other words, let people be able to come in here all broken, hurting, angry, bitter, distorted and distracted by every single thing you can possibly imagine. And let there be a place in this house where Jesus Christ sits enthroned and they can be helped. They can be helped in their life. So I just say, as Anna's come up, I've asked her if she'd minister this song. It's a blessing. It's a song of blessing. While you were in the garden, a serpent was speaking to your wife. What has that serpent been saying to your kids? What has that serpent been saying to your spouse? That's the power you have to pull down. That's what you have to overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. I appeal to you. James sang this song to us a minute ago and he said, "He touched me." While he was singing the song, I was thinking about this. There's a pen in the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C. And the pen is in there because John Hancock touched it. And there's a cup in that museum because George Washington drank from it. There's a chair in a museum in Scotland because John Knox sat in it. The pen, the cup, the chair are only special because somebody special touched them. And now they're preserved in a museum. You become special when God touches you. And you don't become institutionalized. We're Christians. We don't need to be brought up in a greenhouse. Put us out there in the storm. Put us out there in the fury of this hell. Why? Because God touched me. You can't break me. And I just say that to men. The answer is not to live by principles. The answer is for the Holy Spirit to touch you, make your heart sincere, your spirit sincere, your life real. There is a lot depending on you. And I'm sure every one of us as a man would say that we failed. That's a no-brainer. We've all failed. I've tried to be very real about that today. To give you hope, to give you reality, and not to paint this picture that there's this huge mountain you've got to climb. It's not. The Bible says Jesus is the door, and a door is on ground level. I don't don't have to climb to get to that door. I can walk straight up to it. You can walk straight up to Jesus. And if you do, He'll touch you. If you really want Him to, He'll touch you. And in a moment, something will happen in your life because somebody special touched you. Grandfathers, fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers. Who will have that touch today? Who will have this blessing that Anna's about to sing come upon your life? Would you stand with me? And can we believe and ask for the Lord to come and do this in our life? It's not doing the right thing, it's being the right thing. It's being the right thing. These altars are open.